in the second chapter therein, Jeremiah chapter 2. If you're not with us, we dealt last week with Jeremiah 1 and the call of Jeremiah and some introductory comments. This morning now we begin with Jeremiah's first pronouncement on behalf of the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 2. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord. I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord. What wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? They did not say, 'Where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells?' And I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, 'Where is the Lord?' Those who handle the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Therefore, I still contend with you, declares the Lord. And with your children's children I will contend. For cross to the coast of Cyprus and see, or ascend to Kedar and examine with care. See if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a slave? Is he a homeborn servant? Why then has he become a prey? The lions have roared against him. They have roared loudly. They have made his land a waste. His cities are in ruins without inhabitant. Moreover, the men of Memphis and Tapanhes have shaved the crown of your head. Have you not brought this upon yourself by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? And now, what do you gain by going to Egypt to drink the waters of the Nile? Or what do you gain by going to Assyria to drink the waters of the Euphrates? Your evil will chastise you, and your apostasy will reprove you. Know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. The fear of me is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts. For long ago I broke your yoke and burst your bonds, but you said, 'I will not serve.' Yes, on every high hill and under every green tree you bow down like a whore. Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord God. How can you say, 'I am not unclean, I have not gone after the Baals'? Look at your way in the valley. Know what you have done. A restless young camel running here and there, a wild donkey used to the wilderness, in her heat sniffing the wind. Who can restrain her lust? None who seek her need weary themselves. In her month they will find her. keep your feet from going unshod and your throat from thirst. But you have said, it is hopeless, for I have loved foreigners, and after them I will go. As a thief is shamed when caught, so the house of Israel shall be shamed. They, their kings, their officials, their priests, and their prophets, who say to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave me birth. For they have turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they say, arise and save us. But where are your gods that you made for yourself? Let them arise if they can save you in your time of trouble. For as many as your cities are your gods, O Judah. Why do you contend with me? You have all transgressed against me, declares the Lord. In vain have I struck your children. They took no correction. Your own sword devoured your prophets like a ravening lion. And you, O generation, behold the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of thick darkness? Why then do my people say, we are free. We will come to you no more. Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me, days without number. How well you direct your course to seek love, so that even to wicked women you have taught your ways. Also on your skirts is found the lifeblood of the guiltless poor. You did not find them breaking in, yet in spite of all these things, you say, I am innocent. Surely his anger has turned from me. Behold, I will bring you to judgment for saying, I have not sinned. How much you go about changing your way, you shall be put to shame by Egypt as you were put to shame by Assyria. From it too you will come away with your hands on your head, for the Lord has rejected those in whom you trust, and you will not prosper by them. If a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's wife, will he return to her? Would not that land be greatly polluted? You have played the whore with many lovers, and would you return to me, declares the Lord? Lift up your eyes to the bare heights and see. Where have you not been ravished? By the waysides you have sat, awaiting lovers, like an Arab in the wilderness. You polluted the land with your vile whoredom. Therefore the showers have been withheld and the spring rain has not come. Yet you have the forehead of a whore who you refuse to be ashamed. Have you not just now called to me, my father, you are the friend of my youth. Will he be angry forever? Will he be indignant to the end? Behold, you have spoken, but you have done all the evil that you could. Oh, Father, is this us? Are we claiming things about our relationship with you that are false? Have your people turn their backs to you? Help us as we go a little bit more slowly with the themes of this chapter. Is it me, Lord, that you're talking to? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's be seated. I prayed the way that I prayed because Jeremiah is not speaking to the Moabites. He's not speaking to the Babylonians. He's not speaking to the Egyptians. He's speaking to the people of God. At least those who would consider themselves to be the people of God. So in no way can we read Jeremiah 2 and merely look at it as an historical recounting of the waywardness of Israel. That is true. But the whole of Scripture has been given to us for our training, for our correction, and even for our rebuke. There are many sermons in this chapter. But brothers and sisters, the whole of it ought to be overwhelming to us, that a series of sermons might not capture. Many of you are aware that Naomi and I have been married for some time now, 36 years plus. Not enough. And some of you are aware that we were friends long before we were ever even considering each other as a potential spouse. That there is a kindergarten picture where I'm standing in the row above her shoulder. We have many opportunities to say to one another, "Do you remember when?" And many of them are lighthearted. Many of them are joyful. Many of them were trying to fill in the blanks for each other because it has been a while. But some of those bring tears to our eyes too. Because what was is not anymore. Or a reflection that perhaps we were not walking as husband and wife as we should have before the Lord. And bring us tears to our eyes. Do you remember when we blew that? The Lord is asking Israel, "Do you remember when?" Because I do. Let's begin this morning with verses 2 and 3, in which God displays through Jeremiah a remembered love. In which God is recalling an earlier time when Israel was wholly devoted to the Lord. I remember in younger days, as he speaks to the nation, I remember younger days, your devotion. And no, it was not always perfect. We have the whole of our Bibles, but from God's perspective, there was a season when they first began together that Israel had eyes for Yahweh. It was the love of a bride where other men did not matter to her. There was a singularity of focus and a singularity of desire to walk with and to please and to be with. There was a willingness to follow the Lord no matter where He led. Even during the years of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they still followed him. Was it all perfect? No. But they still, their eyes were upon the Lord. The overarching of the 40 years was that they did follow after him. They depended upon him. They breathed after him. They yearned for his presence. They longed to be able to see the pillar of cloud by day and the light at night. They longed to be able to worship the Lord in the midst of the wilderness as they followed under Moses' leadership. It was a land barren, but God had provided. And Israel was unto the Lord holy, separate. Oh, I loved you primarily over all the nations in the world. I loved you. You were not necessarily lovely to look at, but I chose you to be my bride so that all the nations of the earth might be blessed. Israel was holy to the Lord, separated, distinct, set apart for his purposes and for his affections. And they were the first fruits of his harvest. They were the blessed ones. They were the priority of his heart amongst all the peoples of the earth. And any who came against them, this is the language there of 3b, all who ate of it incurred guilt. Anybody who dared look sideways at Israel, he protected them. He was their defender. God saw them as his very own, precious in his sight, protected, the priority of his heart. He provided for them all that they should need. In verse 7, "And I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things." He gave them all that they should need. You might want to, I mentioned last week that Ezekiel is a parallel to Jeremiah, only Ezekiel is in the land some 40 years later, and he tells the same story of God's affections upon Israel in Ezekiel 16. And in one chapter, I want you to go back and look at that. And basically, it's God comes to Israel as she is left in a field, unwanted by anybody else, and he takes her to himself. And he washes her, and he clothes her, and he takes care of her, and he matures her. And it was sweet in the beginning. Brothers and sisters, I want you to just take a moment and ponder the first moment that you declared Jesus as Lord. Is it still just as sweet? God hasn't moved. God has not gone to another room or another land. Do we still follow the Lord wherever he should go? I will follow. Whatever he asks me to do, I will do because I love him and he's everything to me. Do I still look at the Lord Jesus with eyes that melt with affection the way I did the first hour? Do I still say the name of Jesus with a sense of delight and joy in my voice when I first declared him my Savior? Or is he now merely the thing that I acknowledge of who I believe in, like I could say anything else out of some textbook on my shelf? Is he still your life? The way he was at the beginning? Do you still sing songs in the wilderness to him as you were going down the grocery store aisle as you did the first time that you were saved? The first moment you were saved, you would take walks and you just make up songs to God. When was the last time you made up a song to God just because you loved him? Well, let's remember the beginning of our love for him. Because I'm not trying to convince you to do something that you've never done before. I'm trying to recall your love for him and your affection and your devotion to him and ask the question, why is it that it's not that sweet anymore? Because we've grown used to God. The familiar has not remained as delightful to us. Oh, we do it with everything. With a car. We get a new car. And we love our car. We're sending a picture of our car. We're getting in the car just to smell the newness of the car. But give it 6 months and it's just the car. Or I buy a shirt. It's my favorite shirt. I wear it every other day as long as Naomi and I keep it washed. I wear it every other day, but after 6 months, it's just another one of the shirts that's on my rack. And brothers and sisters, if we're not careful, that's what we do with God. He was precious to us. But after 6 months, after a year, after 6 years, yeah, He saved me. He bought me by the blood of His Son. And He's got a reservation for me in heaven. But what does that have to do with me mowing my yard on Thursday? And we have forgotten that He has everything to do with me mowing my yard on Thursday. Because He did not destroy me in my sins, I'm able to live on Thursday. And everything that I do, and when I'm breathing and I'm moving about and I'm eating, has to be for the glory of God and His infinite mercy for me and His infinite love for me that He made me to see in His Son, Jesus Christ. And some of you are thinking, Pastor Ken has lost it. And I want to say to you, no, you have lost it, the love of the God who has brought you out of desperation and delivered you into life. And then we mumble and complain about things that just don't matter instead of singing the praises of our God who loves us so. Do you remember when? Because God does. How sad, though, when a remembered and cherished love is no longer mutual. And this is the rest of what God lays out before Israel. When a remembered love becomes a rejected love. And we find perhaps the summary, the crux of the matter of Judah's heart given to us in verse 13. Everything else is the description and the outflowing of this one verse. For my people, those who used to call upon my name, those who used to love me and delighted in me, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Two evils, you have forsaken me, and you tried filthy substitutes. Filthy because a broken cistern lets all the dirt of the surrounding well into it so that it is no longer pure and clean. I'm going to try to stay true to taking the whole of the picture that we have here, and let me lay out for you a few symptoms of this rejected love, of this having forsaken them. First symptom on this list doesn't necessarily mean it's the first that occurs, but the first that's on my list here this morning is this, that a symptom of rejected love is a lack of fear of God. Verse 19. Your evil will chastise you, and your apostasy will reprove you. Know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. The fear of me is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts. In verse 32, he says that there is a forgetting of God. This is the language of the bride, the virgin forgetting her ornaments or a bride, her attire. Certainly a bride on her wedding day is not going to forget the things that are necessary on the day of the wedding. Yet my people have forgotten me. Days, this is nothing new, days without number. Israel just simply stopped paying attention to God. The fear of me that is not in you, there in verse 19, I want us to understand that there is a sense in which there is a fearfulness of God that He alone, as John prayed earlier, holy, 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 I need to be mindful of how I live before this God, because this God who is a God of mercy and who is a God of grace and who is a God of forgiveness is also a God who is able to judge His own people. Notice that when God lays out His complaint, and all of this is in the language of a courtroom accusation, so that in verse 9, when it says, I will contend with you, it's the language of the court case. My case against you is this. You have wandered off. I'm calling the heavens to be my witness. You all have seen it also. It's not just me. All of you have seen. Look at what has happened to my people. They no longer fear Him as the only God to whom they must give answer to. They no longer fear Him as the God of Sinai that the peals of thunder would roar and lightning would descend and great darkness came upon the mountain, and they all fell on their faces and they said, Moses, you go up to Him. They've forgotten that God of power. And He has become a God they can manipulate and forget and neglect and stick in the back pocket when they need Him, like an ace card. This is why at the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, but now you say you're in trouble and you need me. Oh, brothers and sisters, don't be that way with God. Remember your first love. Fear Him, yes, but there ought to be also, as the beloved of God, a fear of grieving the one who loved me so. Why is there adultery in any relationship? Because one spouse has ceased to care what the other one thinks. And this chapter is filled with Israel not caring what God thinks anymore. Is that you, brother and sister? Oh, you may be here on Sundays, at least some of them. But are you here to be helped to think about the Lord and to draw near to Him again and to express your affections to Him again? Do you on Tuesdays at 2 p.m. find some way or have some reminder on your... We have reminders out our ears on our phones to do this and that. Do we need to put a reminder on our phones? Hey, Ken, take a moment, think about God some. We'll wear a bracelet that says WWJD and think that that covers it, but never actually think to ourselves, what would Jesus do in this moment? What does God think about what's happening and what my thought process is at this moment? Do we remember that we live before the God who sees everything? Everything, whether I've got the lights on or not. How did Jesus know that Nathanael was sitting under the tree? before he saw him. Because he knows everything. And not just that which is done on the outside. How many times are we told that God knows the recesses of our hearts? There's a lack of fear of God, of not keeping him. Well, why did Israel have to wear, for all the jokes that may be made about it and all the thankfulness, I don't have to do that anymore. Well, why did Israel, for a season, the nation of Israel, have to wear frontlets on their foreheads? It wasn't because God thought that was some neato fashion design. It was a way for him to physically remind them to keep God in their heads and in front of them at all times. Oh, brothers and sisters, how often this past week have you forsaken the Lord? Doesn't mean that you sinned the worst that you could have sinned. You just paid him no mind. And if that has been your pattern as of late, you're not remembering your first love. Ask me a statistic about Clemson football, and I can tell you all the way back to 1976. I can tell you their win record, the win-loss record, without even looking it up. Well, what can you tell me about your God? Pastor Ken, that's unfair. Why? Well, I like Clemson, but you're supposed to love God. Maybe you've turned instead to love one and despise the other. I'm going to move on. That's not the only symptom in this rejected love. Because God, throughout this chapter, talks in terms of there being adultery, going after other gods. God had put them in a pristine place in the promised land. He had, as he says in verse 21, cultivated them as a pure vine, and now they are a wild bush. What had happened? They had gone after other gods. And brothers and sisters, as you reread this chapter, they didn't go after other gods kicking and screaming. They went like eager whores looking for idols. Pastor Ken, you ought not talk like that. Read the chapter again. How many times does it use that phrase? Let's be real, people. When we forsake God, we are acting like whores when we want to worship something more than God. Our business, the affections of others, our grades, my job, my standing in the world, a million other idols that we can make. How many idols did Israel have? God doesn't give us a number, except that as many as there were cities in the land, there were gods. No wonder Calvin says so famously that the human heart is an idol factory. I can make an idol out of my yard. I can make an idol out of my family heritage. I can make an idol out of my grandkids. I can make an idol about where I live. I can make an idol out of my education. I can make an idol out of a football team that I do watch from time to time. And on and on and on. And it begins with not fearing the Lord above all else. And somehow becoming dissatisfied. Oh, let's not kid ourselves. Why did Israel go so headlong into the worship of Baal and Asherah and other fertility gods? Because those gods let me do things God said I shouldn't. Same problem as in the garden. I don't like God's ways. I'm going to do what I want. Well, there's an idol. Self. Read through this chapter again and see how repeatedly in verse 20 and in chapter 3, verse 1, speaks about the issue of when we leave off of God as our primary delight, we are already walking down the avenue of adultery. I'm speaking as a man. Maybe she doesn't have a name yet, but I'm no longer enraptured with God. I'm on the prowl for that idol. How do I keep from my heart prowling for idols? High scores, best clothes, 401k retirement number. I keep my eyes fixed on God and remind myself who He is. And the delight that He has in me and the delight that I once had in Him. The language of the forehead in chapter 3, verse 3, yet you have the forehead of a whore. What does that mean? It's the person who has not only forsaken God and gone after other idols, they hold up their head unashamed and prideful about what they're doing now. There's not even the twinges of guilt. The Lord, show us the idols of our heart. And maybe it's not the big idol made of brass that sits in the corner of our heart that we need to be asking the Lord for us to help to see. We may already know that's there. We're just reluctant to get rid of it. But there may be 100 little idols in our hearts drawing our attention away from God and distracting us from viewing Him alone as the delight of our lives. We're going to see in Jeremiah all kinds of idols, just horrific idols. They did not merely go after Baal and Asherah because Manasseh made a political treaty with Assyria and took on their gods as a means of being subservient to. They were already there. And then when Manasseh had a change of heart and when they were given a good king and good King Josiah, they still yearned for those idols. When I dare say, when you begin to become disappointed with God, you have forgotten your place. And you have forgotten all that He has done for you. Go back. Ask the Lord to open your eyes again in the way in which you used to see Him and admire Him and adore Him and display that adoration no matter what anybody else thought. Another symptom, not only did they have a lack of fear of God, a lack of focus on God, they were forgetting about God, just not paying Him any attention. They were going after other gods. It always amazes me as a pastor, and I know I'm going to hit some of you hard. I get so many excuses about why you're not in the Word, and then I hear so many things that you're doing to keep busy, and half of them you can do away with. The reason you're not in the Word with God is because you don't want to be. I don't want to be. It's not just your problem. Why do I have a hard time reading my Word? Because I never woke up in the morning and I intended to do so. Because that's the life source for me for that day. I'm after the idol of my productivity. I've got things on my calendar I've got to bow down to. I've got a schedule to keep and to worship no matter what. And so I get up and I go. because my idols are calling me. And I forget about God until Sunday morning. Moving on. They were no longer dependent on Him as they once were. There was a lack of fear of God. There was a going after other gods. They're no longer dependent on Him as they once were. Israel once had a relationship with God that I will not literally survive unless I am following after God and He provides for my daily needs. I need God or I'm going to cease to be. The wilderness, manna, quail, water, protection. But now Israel, or particularly Judah, has become so self-sufficient in the things that it can provide for itself that she no longer looks to God. She looks to other nations to provide for her needs. The language of Egypt. The language of Assyria. They are no longer dependent on God. They will make their own way. Thank you very much. Now, I want you to see how bad, I want you to maybe biblically keep this in the context, how bad it is at this moment in the history of Judah. At least in Judges, remember us going through Judges? And it got bad in Judges. God would bless them. They'd forget about God. God would have to discipline them. And then what did they do in the book of Judges? Then they began to cry out to God and repent. But not Judah. God blesses them. They start to get into trouble. Let me go ask Egypt. Let me go ask Assyria. But I won't call on God. At least in Judges, they had the awareness of where they had fallen from and the one to whom they should go to and repent and come back to. Now they have forgotten God. Until they get the pinch of discipline, and then they want to throw up a rabbit's foot kind of prayer, which we're going to see, especially next week more so. Today is sort of the setting of what's happening here. As I mentioned last week, they kind of carried around they carried in their hearts the lucky foot of the temple. We've got the temple, right? And the delayed judgment of God was seen as God winking at their sins rather than the opportunity to repent under His patience. A lack of fear, going after other gods, no longer dependent on Him as they once were. The last thing I'm going to say today, although much more can be said, notice that because they forsook the God who delivered them out of bondage, there was a re-enslavement voluntarily. There was a re-enslavement voluntarily. So verse 14, is Israel a slave? No. Is he a homeborn servant? What does that mean? So was my mom and dad born in slavery and therefore, or is it my mom and dad were slaves and then I was born into slavery and therefore I had no choice? No, that's not the case for Israel. Israel has been freed. Freed from her enslavement of the nation of Egypt, free from her enslavement to the idols of Egypt, freed from her enslavement from all the other nations around her until she forgets God and goes drinking in broken cisterns that she thinks is going to satisfy Him more and puts herself back into a slavery, into things instead of freedom unto God. Verse 16, moreover, the men of Memphis and Tapanhes have shaved the crown of your head. That's a symbol of submission and of humiliation. Now you've made yourselves slaves again because of your wanton lusts. Is that you, brother or sister? God has delivered you into sweet freedom from sins. And are you finding yourself coming under their enslavement again? Online, in person, in your heart? Could it be because you have forsaken your God and forgotten that beginning love? All of this in chapter 2, I'm going to ask again, could any of this be about you? Do you love Him with that first blossoming, blooming love? Why? Could it be that you have been neglecting Him, forgetting Him, forsaking Him, rebelling against Him? I don't have to listen to you anymore. This is what Israel is saying. Have you allowed, or even worse, have you been pursuing other people, other things, other mindsets to come in between your relationship with God? Do you depend on Him and the knowledge of His love and His mercy, His nearness to our hearts, His ever powerful presence? Are you needful of that, dependent upon that, or have you learned to go it alone? Are you lapping up the waters from which God once delivered you? This chapter is for the people of God. And so is the next one, which I'm not going to preach today, but we will look at next week, a call of repentance. But so let me talk about that for a little bit, because perhaps this morning the Lord is screaming in your heart through the Holy Spirit, there is an idol that I want to knock down. And here's a secret. God will not live in the same soul with another idol no more than He would live in the same tent with Dagon. Somebody's got to go. Let us shove down the idols of Dagon in our hearts so that we may worship God alone. We cannot try to hide or deny that, which is just remarkable to me. Israel tries like a little child. Crumbs still on the lips and the hand holding the remains of the cookie. No, I haven't drinking a cookie from the cookie jar, God. I haven't been following other gods. Like He doesn't know what's going on. But we've tried to clean up ourselves very well. And we're convinced that if nobody else knows, God won't know. And what has God said? You can take all the lye soap you want and scrub your skin clean. You're still filthy before Me because you're resting on cleaning yourself up rather than coming to Me so that I may wash you whiter than snow. Verse 22 is the language in which God kills the idea of cleansing myself in any way. We cannot hide or deny what is done. In the book of Romans chapter 2, do not, as I mentioned a moment ago, do not mistake His patience, with agreement with your sin. Just because he did not punish you harshly the first time that you committed a sin does not mean that he's encouraging you to commit it a second time. But rather, his patience for us, his long-suffering for us, is for our repentance, or it will be for our judgment. Repent rightly and respond. What does that mean, Pastor Ken, to repent rightly? So for us in 2 Corinthians, we're told we should not just merely repent with tears. Those of you who are feeling any sense of God saying to you, there are some things in your life that you need to adjust. It's not me. It wasn't Jeremiah that the people should be afraid of or concerned about. Uh-oh, he knows something. It's the Lord that we must deal with. Repent, which means to turn away from. Which means you may have to get rid of something or some relationship. You may have to ask others to pray with you to help change your mindset on something, to go back to being more biblical in the way that you're wanting to operate your life. You may need the help of brothers and sisters. You have the help, obviously, of the Holy Spirit. Do not say it is hopeless. In verse 25, there's this language of Israel, rather than hear the possible call to repentance, is going to respond instead, it's hopeless, I've already sinned, I might as well keep on sinning. That is a lie from Satan. God calls you, he wants you to remember the first love so that you return to that first love, not keep running away from it. Be shamed. If the Lord this morning is revealing to you any idols that are getting in your way and worshiping the Lord, obeying the Lord, loving the Lord, adoring Him, rejoicing in Him, be ashamed that there are some idols. Be humbled, but be hopeful. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And if I might, without being struck by lightning, Jesus is also the Lamb of God who takes away the world of your sins. All of them. Repent. And turn back to Him. Well, Pastor Ken, this is the Old Testament, and I think you're sort of overreaching the idea about the modern-day Christian or the modern-day church having to repent for not loving the Lord with their first love anymore. Well, then let me take you to Revelation chapter 2. Would you go to your Bibles and go to Revelation chapter 2? And would we all agree this is not Old Testament, for those of you who want to make such a fallacious, hollow argument as if the Old Testament has nothing to do with a New Testament believer? Revelation chapter 2, just for those of you who might be hard of heart on that issue. Revelation chapter 2, this is the Apostle John writing to the angel of the church in Ephesus, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks along the seven among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. So it's not as if they could not, that they were as bad as they possibly could be. They were still doing good things. Now that you have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. And you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had it first. Yes, even Christians can fall away from that first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. This is why I called you to think about those early days. Repent. And do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. And someone might say, but Pastor Ken, this is about the church that is in Ephesus. And he might very well close the church down if the church doesn't love her the way that he did, the way that they did at the beginning. And I'm going to ask you this. And who comprises the church? And who made up Israel? But the people of God. Oh, Father.